am so excited to get to bring the word this morning. Anybody excited about the word of God? Man, it is powerful. It'll change your life. We're going to be preaching out of Matthew 5 this morning, so if you've got your Bible, you can turn there, or your Bible app, or your journal, or kind of however you do what you do, you can go there. But it wouldn't be right for us to move any further in this service without you looking at somebody beside you and letting them know you're in the right place at the right time on a Sunday morning. Amen. Hey, I was preparing for this message, and we were working some things out with it, and we started passing some, us pastors, we can get a little, distracted if we go at something for too long, and we started passing some YouTube videos and stuff back along with each other, and saw this little clip of this movie. I thought it was hilarious. It's an old movie. It's called Five Easy Pieces, and it's a Jack Nicholson movie from way back in the day. But there's this scene where Jack Nicholson, he's this rugged kind of oil rigger guy, and he comes back home to see his family. His father is going to pass, and he wants to be there with his father. But there's this scene where he shows up, and he goes to this diner to get some breakfast. And he gets there, and he orders breakfast, and at the end, he decides, hey, I want some toast with that. And the waitress looks at him and says, you can't have toast. It's not on the menu. And he goes, what do you mean it's not on the menu? She's like, we don't have toast on the menu. No substitutions. He's like, well, you got a toaster in the back, right? He's like, yeah. He's like, y'all got bread, right? Uh-huh. Well, can you just go back and get me some toast? Just charge me whatever you want. No, you can't have toast. It's not on the menu. He's like, it's not on the menu. He's like, give me that menu. And he grabs the menu, flips through it, and he says, I see here you've got sandwiches. You got a chicken salad sandwich. Tell me, what's on the chicken salad sandwich? And the waitress goes, well, there's chicken, there's mayo, there's tomato, and there's lettuce. And he sits there and he says, well, here, let's do this. I want a chicken salad sandwich. Hold the chicken, hold the mayo, hold the tomato, hold the lettuce, and I'll just take what's left. Anybody been through that drive-thru? Oh, Lord. Listen, we make all kinds of excuses for why we can't go the second mile. We make all kinds of excuses for why we can't go the second mile. Matthew 5, verse 41, this is Jesus speaking. These are words in red. And he says this, and whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now I need you to help me preach this morning. Look at somebody beside you, tell them 2 miles. All right, you're sounding kind of preachy, but I'm going to give you one more chance. Look at the person that you denied the first time, and look at them, tell them with a little bit of unction, tell them 2 miles. 2 miles. This is perhaps one of the most controversial things that Jesus ever said in his preaching ministry. But for us, it's something that is somewhat familiar. Whether you're used to being in church or not, man, you hear the phrase, man, go the second mile. Go the extra mile for somebody. Just, and sometimes we boil it down and we become so familiar with phrases and we become so familiar with things that we're saying that we kind of lose the context and the weight of what's communicated there. Sometimes we can just say kind of loosely, go the extra mile. It means, oh, just be nice and do it with a smile. But there's something bigger that's communicated here. You see, at the time that Jesus was saying this, in the context of the people that he's communicating with, Jesus is communicating to Jewish people. And Israel, at the time, is under Roman rule. The Romans have taken over Israel. They occupy everything. And there's this interesting rule. It's called the 1 mile rule. And any Roman soldier could come to you if you're 12 years old or older, could come to any Jewish citizen and demand that that person carry everything that they're packing for 1 Roman mile. If all they were carrying was their armor and their regular getup, that would be 40 plus pounds of gear. And they could walk up to you anywhere and say, I don't feel like carrying this anymore. Now you carry it. And they wouldn't be breaking the law. It was completely legal. And they could walk up to you and say, you're going to carry this for a mile. And the Jewish people hated it. I imagine you would hate it too. In fact, there are Israeli tour guides. If you go over and tour the Holy Land, there are some Israeli tour guides that communicate that they hated this so much that people from their house, they would go on the road from their house, they would go either way, and they would mark 1 mile this way, and they would mark 1 mile that way. So if somebody ever showed up to compel them to go 1 mile, they knew exactly where they could stop. There was a 1 mile mile marker. It was right there. And Jesus is sitting in front of these people under this rule, under what seems to be like unfair, unrestrained, unchecked rule, and telling them, listen, I know you hate it, but if somebody shows up and tells you to go 1 mile, I'm telling you, go two. Could you imagine like the murmur that went through the crowd? It wasn't a small crowd. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous times when he was preaching. There are thousands of people there, and he says, go to. I could just hear it go through the crowd, just like a hush. I'm like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he would require that of us. Who does he think he is to say that? Doesn't he understand? I mean, he's a Jewish man. Doesn't he understand how these Romans are? Doesn't he understand how they treat us? Doesn't he understand like how ruthless they are? How they have no respect whatsoever for anything that we stand for? Who does he think he is? But Jesus was trying to drive something home. He was trying to communicate something to them, and I believe he's communicating it to you and I this morning. He was drawing a line in the sand to say, listen, if you're gonna be my follower, if you're gonna follow me, we're gonna have to do things differently. And my followers aren't gonna be known for being 1 mile people, but we're gonna be known for going above and beyond in everything that we do. We will always be more helpful, we will always be more friendly, we will always be more forgiving, because that's who my followers are. Jesus was communicating, my followers are going to be people that always leave a lasting impression, especially if it's someone that doesn't hold the same values as us. A lasting impression. It was controversial then, and I'd say it's still controversial now. Because I'd say, I know me, I don't like going the first mile, first, let alone the second mile. I don't like feeling like somebody might be trying to pull something over on me and just being good with it. And I don't think you do either. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be my follower, I'm calling you beyond the first mile. It's not a coincidence that Paul, the apostle, communicated the same thing in Thessalonians. He said this, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, so that your daily life may what? May win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is what a Christian life looks like. This is what living out following Jesus looks like. And with that context, hear the words of Jesus again. You're a Jewish person. The Romans are outsiders. He is communicating to you, I want you to win the respect of these outsiders as someone who follows me. Who are the people that you've labeled outsiders in your life? Who are the people that you've written off and said, well, their opinion doesn't matter? Who are the people in your life that you've said, oh, they're just the outsider. They're a 1 mile person. They're not a 2 mile person. Jesus is calling you to be different. Jesus is saying, listen, If they're going to experience me through you, then you have to live and work, and you have to have your being in a way that we are different, that we go above and beyond. As a church, as Three Trees, man, it's our prayer that every single Sunday, every time we gather, every time we have a service, that when people show up in this place, that when you show up in this place, you experience something different, that you experience some people that will help you when nobody else will help you. You'll experience people that'll be your friend when nobody else will be your friend. You'll experience people that exercise forgiveness when nobody will exercise forgiveness, because that's who Jesus is. And if people are going to experience Jesus, then they have to experience it in that context. I'll read it again. And whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. 2 miles. Why the second mile? Couldn't the first mile be enough? Couldn't the first mile just be enough to be like, well, I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm going to go along with it. Yeah, I'm not like really going to break the law of Roman. I'm going to go along with it. You'll see, you know, I try to live a good life and, you know, be peaceable with everybody. Why the second mile instead of the first? You need to understand a few things about the second mile. First is this. The second mile, it's more than a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus never said, if you feel like it and if it's right and if the weather's good and if it's the right time of day and everything has aligned in the heavenlies and the stars have come together, then go ahead and go the second mile. Jesus never offered it in a suggestive tone. He offered it as a command. And God's not looking for your opinion on the subject of the second mile. He doesn't want to hear the excuses of how ruthless the Romans are. He doesn't intend to hear your excuses of, well, you know, if you do it for one person, you're going to have to do it for everybody. You know, it's a small town. Word's going to get out. If I do it for one person, Lord, I have a line all the way down the neighborhood, people showing up wanting me to do stuff for them. You know, Lord, I can't do that. You know, I don't even have the money to do that kind of thing. I don't have enough money as it is already. You know, nobody appreciates me anyway. They don't appreciate the first mile. There's no reason I should even go the second mile. It's not going to make any difference for them. Why in the world should I go the second mile? You know, if you give them an inch, you're going to have to give them a mile. And I believe Jesus would look back at you and say, I didn't tell you to give them an inch. I told you to give them a mile and then another mile. God never surrendered the second mile to your opinion. He never surrendered the second mile to your judgment of whether you think they're worthy of it or not. It's the second mile, and he commanded you to go. And he commanded me to go. You see, what you have to understand is the second mile, it's more than a good deed. The second mile is an act of faith. The second mile doesn't have anything to do with your reasoning. It doesn't have anything to do with your emotion. It has everything to do with trusting God. To trust God to fulfill something like a second mile, man, that takes tremendous faith, especially when it's that person. Oh, you know who that person is. All I had to say was that person. You know that family member that is always needing something? That person at work that's always shifting their responsibilities to you? That person on that team, that person at school, that person when they call you, it shows up, do not answer, and it has the devil emoji beside it? You know who that person is, and don't look anywhere right now. Just look right here. Jesus said, go the second mile. You don't have to tell them, all right? It takes tremendous faith when it's that person. When you feel like they're taking advantage of you. When it's that person that always shows up needing something and they don't ever give anything. You can sit back in your self-righteousness and say, they ain't worth the air they breathe. That sorry thing. Because that's the way we think. But God didn't call you to good deeds. God called you to live in faith. God didn't call you to do it if you feel like doing it. God called you to trust him and follow him into the second mile. Because here's the incredible thing about the second mile. The second mile reveals who's really in control. Who's in control? Is God in control? Or am I in control? Have I really surrendered my life to God? Have I really surrendered my will to him? Or am I still butting in every once in a while to take control? You know, I remember when I first started driving. You remember the you know how the driver's ed car is? You know, you sit down over here, you got the steering wheel, and you got all the pedals and the buttons and the thingamajigs that you don't know how to work yet. And poor guy sitting beside you. God, he must need money. I'm just kidding. There's probably some driver's ed teachers in here. He's over here and he has no steering wheel. You are in control of the vehicle, except there's something by his foot. What is it? It's a brake pedal. So you don't kill your fool self and everybody else who's taking driver's ed too. So if you start to head in a way that he isn't cool with, that he feels like is threatening, that he feels like this is bad and this is not where we need to go, he has the ability to go right there and stop that vehicle. And some of us want to live our lives saying Jesus is in the driver's seat, but we're over in the passenger seat with a hidden brake pedal down here saying, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you want me to until it feels uncomfortable. Jesus, I'll go everywhere you want me to until I feel like they're asking too much of me. God, I'll go everywhere you want me to go until I feel like they're taking advantage of me. I'll go everywhere you want me to go until I feel like it's being forced on me. And I believe Jesus has come with some scissors this morning for some people, and he's challenging you to reach down and cut the brake line, get a Phillips head screwdriver, whatever you need, get that thing out of there and put Jesus in control again. Who's in control? The second mile reveals who's in control, because the second mile really forces us to confront self-entitlement. Self-entitlement tells us that what we desire, that's what we deserve. That thing we want, that's what we really deserve. And when it comes to the second mile, let alone sometimes the first mile, our desire is to quit. When it comes to the second mile, our desire is to go no further, not about it, not today, Jack. And our desire is to quit. And so what happens is self-entitlement will convince you that since that's my desire, I deserve to quit. I don't have to do that. I don't have to go there. I read this quote. It says this. It says, it is easy to believe that what you desire is no less than what you deserve. To assume that if you want something badly enough, it is your God-given right to have it. Oh my. It's either amen or oh my, one of the two. Another quote by C. Jamie says this: when we think we are automatically entitled to something, that is when we start walking all over others to get it. Listen, you have to be so careful with a mindset of entitlement. Because if it goes unchecked, it will lead to you treating people in nasty ways. It will lead to you treating people in ways that don't honor God, in ways that don't honor that person, in ways that don't honor your witness, in ways that really don't honor you as a person either. Unchecked self-entitlement. I mean, have you ever thought, well, I did this, so I deserve that? We all have, right? I know I have. I did this. Man, I did that. Man, I deserve that. It's a treat yourself moment, all right? I did it. I earned it. So dangerous, though. Because this entitled, I deserve it mentality will cause you to do things you regret. It's why people cheat. It's why people steal things. It's why people take things that don't belong to them. It's why people cheat their workplace. It's why people lie to other people, because they desire it so badly that they convince themselves that they deserve it. And can I be honest with you? If we all got what we deserved, if we all got what we really deserved, man, we'd have to go to Scripture to really fully understand it. Look at this. Psalm 103 says this: God did not treat us as our sins deserve. Somebody say amen. God did not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those, for those, I can word this morning, I promise, for those who fear him. Listen, the only thing you and I really deserve is death. The only thing you and I really deserve is hell. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. You know what wages are? Wages are what you get for what you do. It is what you earn for the things that you have accomplished. And the Bible says the only thing that we truly deserve is death. But thank God that he didn't treat us as our sins deserve, that he sent Jesus to save us, that we could know his life, that we could know it to the fullness. Thank God that I'm not living by what I deserve, but by what God desires. Here's the thing about the second mile. The second mile is always all about allowing your desires to be transformed. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires, there's that word again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Listen, Jesus is saying, follow me. Jesus is not stopping at mile marker number one. He is not stopping at mile marker number one. And he's calling you and he's calling me to follow him. But the only way this happens is if there is a denial of self. It means that I take up my cross and I follow Jesus, and I take my self-entitlement and I take my list of my deserves and everything I desire. I take all my list of my selfish ambitions and I nail those to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I take what he paid for and I get something that I don't deserve. But my desires have to be transformed. Man, I believe if we could get an understanding of walking in the second mile, man, it would transform our world. Do you realize that? Like, if we really got a hold of what the second mile is all about, man, it would transform the communities that we live in. It would transform the school that you're in. It would transform the workplace that you're inside of. It would transform this nation if we would grab a hold of the truth of the second mile. You see, we live in a world right now that is so consumed with a self-first mentality. And it doesn't seem like anybody cares at all. And if somebody does care, man, it sticks out like a sore thumb. And I believe Jesus is looking for some people who bear his name to rise up in his name and say, listen, we're okay to stick out. We're okay to be above and beyond friendly. We're okay to be above and beyond helpful. We're okay to be above and beyond forgiving, because that's who Jesus called us to be. Man, we're not stopping at mile marker number one. Mile number one, that's all about obligation, feeling forced into it. But when you step across the threshold and begin to move towards mile marker number two, you've moved from obligation into walking into divine opportunity. When you are in mile number one, it's all about compliance. Just going along with, all right, I'll do it. Okay, all right, yeah, okay, I'll make it happen. That's mile one. But when you cross over into mile two, now you're not walking in compliance anymore. Now you're walking by your convictions. When you're over here in mile one, This is all about being agreeable. But when you step into mile two, it's not about being agreeable anymore. It's about the anointing of my life now. It's about the call of God on my life. It's about the thing that God's called me to, his plans and purposes for my life. It's about stepping into something that's bigger than I am so people can experience God's goodness. You see, the second mile is more about your destiny than it is your convenience. There's something for you when you pass mile marker number one, because you're stepping into the will of God for your life. God's will for your life. You know why it's God's will? Because it's God's word. It's his command. Deny self, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. There's a man in Scripture that maybe some of us have heard about, maybe some haven't. He's not a real big character in the Bible, but he actually lives this out in a very powerful way. His name is Simon. And Simon has this encounter with Jesus. It says this in Mark 15:21. It's the story of the crucifixion. It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and listen, and they forced him to carry the cross. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. Simon is coming in from out of town, somehow has an encounter with Jesus. It's a divine intersection, and what happens is he's forced to carry the cross. Well, how could they force him to carry the cross? Well, you see, there is a Roman legion, a group of soldiers in charge of making sure that the executions that day took place. And there was this man that was in the line for crucifixion. His name was Jesus. And they had kept him up all night long, beat him all night long. They had a crown of thorns on his head. They had whipped him so severely that some scholars believe that the bones and organs were showing through on his backside. His body was exhausted, and at this time in the morning, he's carrying a cross on his shoulders, trying to get up the hill of Golgotha so he can die for my sin and for your sin. And there, his body begins to fold under the weight of the cross. And these soldiers understand it's their responsibility to make sure that the executions today take place. So if this man, Jesus, can't carry his cross, now it's my load to carry. But there's this rule that now if it's my load to carry, I can pass that off to somebody else. And here is Simon at a divine intersection. He didn't even know what was happening, but he was set up for something incredible. And Simon feels like he's being inconvenienced. He's got somewhere else he's going. He's got plans that he's trying to do. He already has his business lined out. What's happening right now is not on the menu, but something happens and he gets compelled to carry somebody else's thing, but it's the cross of Jesus. And let me tell you something. You can't have an encounter with the cross of Jesus and stay the same. I imagine that cross had the blood of Jesus all over it. And you can't encounter the blood of Jesus and stay the same. And something happens, and Simon picks up the cross, and we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't describe it, but something transpires on that walk with Jesus, and it revolutionizes, transforms what is happening in his life and in his family's life. How do we know that? Well, there's something really interesting in this verse, this one mention of Simon. It says this, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. We're in the middle of the crucifixion story here. Like, the focus is not on Simon, the focus is on Jesus and what he did. Why would the author include who his kids were? There's only a few reasons. Either it's culturally significant, historically significant, or spiritually significant. And the reality is, it's all three. Because something happened here. Fast forward a little bit into Romans 16:13, this kid Rufus, he gets talked about again, but now by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." That's not a small statement. You're talking, this is coming from the Apostle Paul, a man walking with in like an unparalleled anointing on his life. And he's saying, listen, that kid Rufus, he's called by God. And he continues to say this, and his mother, that would be Simon's wife, she has been a mother to me. She has been a voice in my life. She has discipled me. I wouldn't be who I am today. This is the Apostle Paul, the person who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, saying, listen, if it wasn't for this family here, if it wasn't for what they've done, I wouldn't be doing the things I'm doing right now. And early church history actually shows that Rufus and Simon and his family were so key in the spread of the gospel when the church first started. It's possible that you and I would not be sitting on a hillside in Kentucky talking about the good news of Jesus Christ if it wasn't for Simon getting a hold of the cross, denying himself, and following Jesus where he was supposed to go. Listen, God is calling you to grab a hold of the cross. I don't care if it's painful. I don't care if it's messy. He is calling you to grab a hold of your cross and follow him. And if you do, God will get the glory every single time. I'm telling you, your family is depending on you carrying the cross. Your children are depending on you carrying the cross. That neighbor that you've been praying for to be saved, they're depending on you carrying the cross. As they come to the music, I just want to encourage somebody. Don't underestimate the effects of choosing to deny yourself and follow after Jesus. You know what's incredible? They made Simon carry that cross. It doesn't even say how far Simon carried the cross. We don't know if it was a mile. We don't know if it was 2 miles. We don't even know if Simon knew who Jesus was. But I tell you, something happened in the walk right there. It changed his life forever. And I want to let you know something. Whether it was 1 mile, whether it was 2 miles, Simon carried the cross until Jesus was glorified through it. And God is calling some people in this room to pick up the cross again. Get up from sitting by mile marker number 1 again. And God is calling you to pursue, to follow him into the second mile. Here's what I believe. Bottom line of everything I've shared today, I believe your story's just getting started. The good things God has in store for you, they're just getting going at mile marker number 2. And there are a lot of people that will never go to the next level. They'll never turn the page. They'll never go to the next chapter of what God wants to do in their life because they're too focused on all of the excuses. They're too focused on what they feel like they deserve. They're too focused on what they want, and they've aborted what God wants to do in them and through them in the second mile. I believe, though, that there's some people in this room that they're going to get to look back, that God's grabbing a hold of your heart right now. He's tugging on your heartstrings. You feel it burning inside of you, and you know God's calling you to walk in the second mile again. And there's some people, after today, you're going to get to look back, maybe years from now, maybe days from now, maybe months from now, but you just walk faithfully, and there'll be moments where you look back and say, man, look what God's done in my children because I grabbed a hold of the cross with Jesus. Man, look what God's done in my family because I consistently tried to follow him into the second mile. Look what God's done in my life. Look at the peace I've found. Look at what the joy that I've found. Look at the peace that I walk in. I'm not walking in strife and discontentment anymore. I'm walking fulfilled with Jesus in the second mile. The second mile.